And I just tap this and I'm muted. Am I muted? Nope. I have to practice tapping. It'll do a work on you. It's an amazing book, full of amazing instruction, and we're going to be looking at that today. You probably already figured out from the picture on the screen and from my conversation with the boys and girls that we're going to be talking about a matter called the tongue. Anyone here have a problem with the tongue? This isn't where you raise your hands or anything, just do you have a problem with the tongue? You know, recently, one of the great philosophers of our time, the gecko on the Geico's commercials, you know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. Well, shared with all of us via a TV commercial, a reminder that sometimes words can hurt. If you'd turn your attention to the screen.
Huh. 15 minutes could save you 15% or more on car insurance.
Everybody knows that.
Well, did you know that words really can hurt you?
What?
Jesse, don't go! Jesse, no!
I'm sorry, Daisy, but I'm a loner, and a loner's got to be alone.
Geico. 15 minutes could save you 15% or more.
Jesse? Words can sometimes hurt. And yet, let me tell you this. My wife has a formula when she listens to anyone give a sermon. She has three questions. What, so what, and now what? In other words, what are we going to be talking about? And then so what? Why is it important? And then finally, okay, if it's important, what does the Word of God say we're to do with it? So, what we say and what we don't say is important. That's the what. It's important to God, and therefore it should be important to us, right? Let me just give you an example from God's Word. If you go to Proverbs in chapter 12, it says, "There are those who speak reckless words that pierce like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." We could go to Proverbs 15. "From the tongue of the wise flows knowledge like water from a spring, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness like leaky faucets, dripping nonsense." Further on in the book, chapter 18, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." In other words, those who love to talk will experience the consequences, for the tongue can either kill or nourish life. We could go on. "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger." All these are just from the book of Proverbs alone, and it's all throughout, like a golden thread all the way through all of Scripture, from Genesis to the end of Revelation. We see this problem, if you will, crop up, and how God would have us handle it, deal with it. See, that's just four of the 1,097 verses of instruction in the Word of God. I mean, concerning the tongue only. Instruction on our tongue, the use of our tongue, it's second only to God's instruction on mammon or material things, money, resources, our possessions. But on what? But on the mouth and what comes out of it? Yeah, that's the number two thing in all of Scripture that God deals with. Spanning both the Old and the New Testament, the Word of God repeatedly teaches us that what we say is a pretty good indication of who we are. For out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yeah. Here's from Matthew chapter 12. Listen to this. This is Jesus talking. He says, a good tree produces only good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. You can tell what a tree is like by the fruit it produces. You brood of vipers. He's obviously not talking to us, right? He's talking to the Pharisees of the day, the, if you will, the church leaders. Ooh, okay. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man produces or brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Did you catch the action there? Because it's always a matter of the heart. Yeah. Well, that's what. We have a problem, and it's called the tongue, and now we know that it's not really a tongue problem, is it? It's a heart problem. Yeah. So turn to your neighbor and say, he must be talking to you. All right. So that's the what, so what? The Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I, the Lord, hate pride and arrogance and the evil way and the wicked mouth. There it is again. Wow. So, we better get to our text. But it's certain at this point. We know God hates evil. That's why it's so important. So, James chapter 3, I'm sure you found it by now. It'll be on the screen. If not, I'm going to start right in verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn around the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's image, in his likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither a salt spring produces fresh water. So, tongue's described in our text this morning as a rudder on a boat. Maybe small, but it can turn an enormous ship against the tide and the wind. My in-laws used to have a four-person paddle boat sitting in there. They had a little lake there in Alliance, Ohio, on their property. And they wanted me to wash it off one time. And I'd been out in the boat before, and there's just like this little stick and two people up here turning the, like, pedal on a bike, but it makes the paddle boat go, right? But if you just take that stick and turn it a little bit one way or the other, it can turn that whole thing around, even with a couple more kids in the back. And I'll never forget when I flipped that thing over to clean it up, how small that rudder is. That was probably only about 8 inches long, about 2 inches. That was it, and it was plastic. And yet, it turned that great big paddle boat around. Think of it this way. One tongue can start a war. Yeah. I remember one time I was pastoring down in the southern part of the East Ohio Conference. And this person, I walked to church back in those days from the house to the church. It was very close. But I always, as I walked down this alley, there was always this gal out there playing with her little daughter. And so I'd invite him to church and made comments, and, you know, chat with her and what have you. And one Sunday, I didn't see her out there playing with her little girl. And when I walked in, there they were in the church. I mean, I'd been doing this for like a couple years at this point. And she finally took me up on my offer to come. And she was sitting right up towards the front, off to the side, though. And of course, I welcomed them. And it was great to see her and her daughter there. And it was getting pretty close to the beginning of the service when I saw the person that always sat in that same pew come up to that lady and her little girl. And I couldn't see exactly what she said, but I could tell what it was. Something like, this is where we sit, would you please move? Something along those lines. And the lady did. She took her daughter, and they moved right out the back door and never came back. She was still nice to me, talked to me, but she got one shot. We got one shot as a church. And instead of being invitational and loving and welcoming, I watched it right in front of my eyes. A couple years of prayer and trying to keep a conversation going and encouragement, and it was all out the door with one word, ouch. So, you know, we've got to encourage each other in this walk that we make before Christ. Amen? Yeah. So, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Just turn to whoever's close to you, or if you want to shout it across the room, that's fine. But say something encouraging, like, boy, don't you look nice today, or something like that. We got to practice. Aw, that's it. Happy birthday, Robin. Okay. Let me give you just two very quick ideas on how we can use the tongue effectively as the Church of Jesus Christ. And I call it the rule of three and the circle of ten. And that is, on a Sunday morning, I try to make sure the circle of ten is where you greet everyone that's within, say, 10 chairs or 10 feet or 10 yards, whatever. That's your circle. You want to make sure that sometime during the morning, either before the service, after the service, during the service, you want to greet them. You want to say something encouraging to them, right? The other is the rule of three, and that is the first 3 minutes after a worship service is concluded, make sure that you go up to somebody you don't know quite as well or that you've never met before and say something encouraging to them. Because you know what? That's how we grow the Church of Jesus Christ, is when people come that we invite them with our body language and, but most importantly, maybe with our mouth. Yeah. So that's the rule of three, circle of ten. Now, on the other side of the equations, there are times that we can use our tongues to instill peace. You know, some folks come to the church to seek Christ amongst his people, and it may be that no one speaks to them. You might as well have told them to leave, don't you think? Don't you think? Yeah, seriously. If we have someone come in for the first time and we don't greet them warmly, I don't mean smother them, but make sure that they know that you're glad they're there, all right? So, because even if no one speaks against them, no one speaks to them, it says a lot. Yeah. So, I wanted you to know that I'm fully aware about the first verse in this text this morning. Those who teach will be held to a higher standard. And you know, it'd be easy to preach the negative side of this verse. As they say, it preaches. We all need to watch our mouths, right? They tend to get us in trouble, but I'm going to let the Word of God speak for itself this morning, and I want us to focus on what we should do with our mouths, with our tongues. Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. That's valuable. How do you do that? I don't know. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatsoever things are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, you think on those things, because as you put those into your heart, then the other scripture kicks in where it says, out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Speaks what? those things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy, right? Yeah, we got to know this stuff. I'm reminded about the story of the young man who came to the great philosopher Socrates that he might learn the art of oratory. Yeah, the art of public speaking. And the moment the young man arrived, he began to speak, and there was this incessant stream of words for some time. And finally, when Socrates could get a word in edgewise, he said, "Young man, I will have to charge you a double fee." And the young student replied, "Double fee? Why?" And the old sage answered, "Well, I will have to teach you two sciences. First, to hold your tongue, and then how to use it." Yeah. So our tongue, what we say and what we don't say, is important to God. And that's why it should be important to us. So, what? We have a problem with the tongue. So what? God hates evil, and it's the evil in our hearts that comes bubbling out way too often. So how do we bring ourselves in line with God's word? Let's go for Proverbs 16:23. "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips." Did you catch that? The heart of the wise teaches the mouth. Yeah, it's always, always a matter of the heart. Yeah, the two are inextricably and inseparably tied together. You find yourself spewing gossip, it's a matter of the heart, right? How many times, you know, have you heard this? "Well, I don't mean to gossip, but you know already there's some gossip coming your way," right? We need to rescue one another. We have to decide if we want the dirt in. Hatred, prejudice, profanity, or if whatever things are true and noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, all those things, is that what comes bubbling out when we get poked, right? You know, if those are things you find yourself speaking, that should encourage you this morning. And I hope you are encouraged, for then you know where your heart's at. You ever heard the phrase, his heart was in the right place, right? You can always tell by their mouth, though. I'm here to tell you. So, all of us need to affirm the ideal of the psalmist in Psalms chapter 49. It says, "My mouth shall speak of wise things, and the thoughts of my heart shall be of understanding." Anybody ever hear the name Zig Ziglar? Okay, yeah, he's a motivational type speaker. And I'm going to quote him here. He says, "People of high intelligence talk about ideas. People of average intelligence talk about things. People with no intelligence talk about other people." And the end of his quote goes like this: "So where are you in the lineup?" Wow. You know, the prayer that I pray every Sunday morning is that every moment of this day, I want my tongue to be trained, to be wise, to be an instrument of good, not evil. Psalmist wrote in Psalm 19, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer." There's a prayer, right? Sometimes we have to learn to be silent too. The kindest word ever said was the unkind word never said. Amen? You know, we've all heard the proverb, "Even a fool is thought to be wise if he remains silent." Although sometimes we need to speak. Galatians 6:10, "So then, as we have time, let us work good toward all, encouraging one another, especially those of the household of faith." That's why I had you practice earlier, saying something encouraging. Because when we gather together, we are to encourage each other, and all the more as the day of Jesus' return approaches. So we need to seek our Lord's heart, ask him to change our hearts as need be. For with a change of heart, we'll have a change of speech. There's times I look back in the rearview mirror of my life and I say, "Where was my muzzle? Why did I say that? Why couldn't I have just remained silent? If I have to speak, why can't it be encouraging?" So, here's my challenge to you. If you really want to build someone up, if you want to glorify God this week, The challenge is this: find someone in this family, within your family, and maybe even like where you work or your neighborhood or wherever you hang out, and encourage them with your mouth, using your mouth for the glory of God. I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now. But you all know I like to sing, and we're going to sing this prayer. If you know it, please join in. Otherwise, just join with your heart.
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you.
Prayed that with me, would you say amen? Amen. Let it be. All right, as you're able, let us stand and sing our way out as we sing, You, You are God.